Begin with prayer. Dear Father, we bless you and praise you, O God, that we can come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we just ask your blessing to be upon this time. Lord, we need refreshing. We need you to draw close to us, Father. We need you, Lord, to speak to us from your word. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us, and bless us in him. O Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your word and to benefit from it. O Lord God, we cry to you as your children, and we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us and bless us and fill us with rich trophies, rich blessings, rich riches beyond that can be compared with anything in this world, to know your word, to know you, O God. O Father, we worship you and bless you and praise your glorious name and ask, Lord, that you'd help us at this time. Lord, we are weak. We're so unspiritual. We're just so fleshly. Lord, we need you to transform our lives, to work in us, Lord, to make us conform to the image of Christ, to bring us to completeness, to maturity in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask, oh, Lord, show us your word. Lord, exalt the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Lift him up. And bless us all now, we pray, in his name. Amen. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3. We're actually going to read to the 14th verse. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want us to look this morning at that latter part of verse 11, this statement, "The righteous man shall live by faith." This is an imperative expression, an important verse of scriptural understanding that all of us should really give ourselves to understand. Now, first of all, before we look at the verse, think about Galatians itself and the context. The Galatians, he starts off with, you know, "You foolish Galatians." But you know what? The Galatians are really no different than any other Christian. We're all prone to foolishness. We're all prone to weakness. And Satan so often terrorizes the sheep, right? The people of God are needy sheep, weak and defenseless. And so often God's people get tossed to and fro, and they think this is a good way to go, and they start going this one direction, and it turns out to be the worst thing possible. And Galatians is all about that, right? It's written to a group of Christians there in Galatia, which is where modern-day Turkey is. And they had received the gospel from Paul. They had become Christians. They'd heard the gospel, right? He says there, even in the verse of chapter 3, you know, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Meaning that at one point Paul had preached to them, had declared to them the gospel, the whole understanding of Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, to save us from our sins. And now they've moved from that. They've shifted from that. And that's what can happen, right? Christians, again, can be tossed to and fro. And these Galatians are really no different than you from you or I. We shouldn't look down on them. We shouldn't wonder at them. But we should take to heart the importance that we need to be careful about what the gospel is. We need to be careful about what makes us a Christian and all of that. So Galatians was written out of concern for them because they had indeed slipped away. They had fallen away from the truth of God's word and had listened to those who wanted them to be law keepers. They wanted them to become Jews in that sense, according to the flesh. So Paul uses very strong language in Galatians. Hence, you know, like he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So that's the context. That's what's going on in Galatians. Paul's writing to them because he says, you know, come back. Come back to the gospel. Understand what it is that makes you a Christian. And his primary answer in Galatians is, in the same way that you became a Christian, so you are to walk. Because that's what got them into trouble. You know, they're living the Christian life, and all of a sudden the reality of their sin, bam, just made them fall flat on their face, and they failed. And then these people come along with this false teaching saying, oh, well, you know what you need to do? You need to keep the law of God. You need to receive circumcision. You need to become Jews. And so Paul says, no, that's not how you receive the Spirit. That's not how you first became a Christian. It was with hearing with faith. And so that's what he says here. In Galatians 3, starting at verse 2, he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Meaning, receive the Spirit means to become a Christian, to be saved. Did you become saved because you did all these works of the law? No. You heard with faith this truth, this gospel message in which Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. And that's what brought them joy. That's what made them to be Christians. And he says, are you so foolish in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit? See, begun by the Spirit is hearing with faith. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, they started out a certain way, but then now they've gone to this other way. And he says, no, that's trying to perfect your flesh. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Because now if they go back to the law, if they go back to this other way, according to the flesh, all that they're doing is undermined. In fact, he says in the first chapter, you know, you're taking on another gospel. This is something that's very serious. He asked them as well. He says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The first part in verse 2 had to do with receiving the Spirit, being saved. The second part has to do with living the Christian life. They had, to some measure, benefited as a Christian, received the Spirit. God was working miracles among them. And they did it by what? Not the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. And so then Paul begins to introduce to them something new, and that is the story of Abraham. You know, there's a parallel between this book of Galatians and Romans. Romans, you also find in the fourth chapter, Paul talks about Abraham, and we looked at that last Sunday. And you remember how last Sunday we looked at Psalm, 31, I think it was? And how it's a penitential psalm, he's repenting. But then there's this strange language about how the godly cries out to God, and that the righteous and those who are like spoken in a positive way. Well, how is he confessing sin, yet also using these terms of righteous? Remember? And we looked at Romans chapter 4. What does it say about that in verse 6 here of chapter 3? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. And we talked about how the people of God are the ironically righteous, right? They're sinners. But by them believing by faith in Christ, humbling themselves, repenting of their sin, they obtain what? Not just the forgiveness of their sins, they obtain the righteousness of God. Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. It's something that the angels marvel to look at. Here are these sinners, these fleshly humans who are so vile and weak. And yet what do? They hear the gospel and they hear it with faith. And by faith, what? They come into this place in which they're living. They come to this status in which they obtain the righteousness of God. Not by the works of the law, by hearing with faith. And so he goes on here in this chapter and he talks about how, like in verse 7, be sure to understand and know that it's those who are faith who are sons of Abraham. You see, those who are trying to influence you who've come from Jerusalem, they want you to be circumcised, they want you to keep the law, they're Jews, they've heard about you believing in Christ, you Gentiles, there in Galatia. They don't even understand the foundation of their own religion. Abraham, the father of Israel. How did he become right before God? Not by the works of the law, but by faith. He believed in God, and God gave him righteousness. Meaning he trusted God, that God would clean up his mess. God would wipe away his sin. He didn't look to himself for anything to make things right. He didn't say, well, I'm going to boast anything in the flesh. No, according to the Spirit, by faith, Abraham obtained justification by faith. Abraham obtained salvation. And so he's underscoring, look, these men don't even understand the foundation in which true religion is built. They've distanced themselves from the very father of the faith, Abraham, who they all would boast in. But no. No, Paul would have them to understand, even these Galatians, your religion, what you're believing in, this salvation that Jesus has given you, is founded upon what God did with Abraham. And that this is the fulfillment of this very thing. Look at verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So not only is Abraham the foundation for true religion, he's the one who believed in God and obtained a right standing, that God also showed that with Abraham, all the nations of the world would then be able to receive this blessing. And that blessing being the reverse of what happened with Adam. Remember, God created Adam in a state of blessing. There was peace. There was this wonderful relationship. God walked with Adam in the garden. And then there was the fall, right? Adam disobeyed God. There was a sentence of death, spiritual death. They knew they were naked. They're no longer clothed with God's presence. They hid themselves from God. But God separated Abraham, and he made a promise and said that he would bring about the restoration of the blessing. God would bring about a salvation so that you and I could then be in a right relationship with God. So then, he says in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. But then he underscores about the law. And he says, you know, here are those who are wanting you to, they don't understand what they're talking about. They don't understand the foundation of what God gave to Israel. You know, they want you to be keepers of the law. Well, what does the law of God say in the Old Testament? Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You see, if you're going to go the way of the law, if you're going to say, well, this is what makes me right with God, well, you're making a bed that you're going to have to lie in. And that bed says that you better be completely perfect. The law of God is perfect. The law of God is amazingly perfect. You cannot get away with it. You cannot say, oh, I keep the law. If you say you do, you're lying or you're deceived. You know, you have to keep every single thing. If you fail in one single little point, you're lost if you're based on the law. Verse 11, now it says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. And we come to our text. For in Habakkuk, however you want to say it, the righteous man shall live by faith. That's what I want us to look at this morning. He goes on, though, to say, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Isn't this amazing? The very thing that brings condemnation to you and I. Jesus came down from heaven, took upon himself our flesh, placed himself under the law of God, and then brought himself under the curse as though he had sinned. He went to the cross. He went to the cross and experienced what it meant to be cursed of God. For it says in Deuteronomy that whoever hangs upon a tree, he is cursed of God. and Satan and all of those Pharisees who delivered Jesus up to the Romans, they thought, well, surely this will be the finish of him. We'll never hear about him anymore, because who could possibly follow such a Messiah who clearly under the law, it says, is cursed of God? They thought they had him finished. But that's the very purpose he came into the world. He came into the world for you and I, to make himself cursed of the law, under the law, so that you and I can escape this curse. Because we are breakers of the law. You and I have sinned against the law. We've all sinned. We're cursed because we cannot perfectly fulfill the law. But Jesus, in his love and mercy, came and he has vanquished the law. He's fulfilled the law. He made himself cursed for you and I so that we'd be delivered. So, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, it says. Jesus fulfilled that. And then we come to our last verse of the context this morning. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's salvation. If you receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, you're saved. Now, let's look at our text. The righteous man shall live by faith. We have these parts here. We have the righteous man. Again, this ironically righteous person, like Abraham, who's a sinner and yet counted righteous. The gift of righteousness, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Right? How has it been revealed? It's by faith. Now, this is the subject, and it's for anyone who would be saved. If you're saved in Christ Jesus, you are counted righteous. All of your sins are wiped away. Not only forgiven, but you're actually counted holy. You are counted righteous. You know, if you look in the very last chapter of Exodus, after all of this detail about cleansing, or about making the temple, about fabricating the table and all these things, and then in chapter 40, they had to then sanctify it. Moses comes in and he sprinkles the blood on the altar. He sanctifies those elements, those physical symbolic representations of what Christ would do. And then after that's done, look at that. In the last chapter of Exodus of time, what happens? The glory of God descends upon the tabernacle so that you couldn't even enter it. Moses and everyone else was out, you know, away, because the Shekinah glory fell upon the tabernacle. You see, before the temple, the vessel could be filled with the glory of God, it not only had to have all the sin removed, but it also had to be made holy. And that's what you are. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God not only removes your guilt, your shame, but then he bestows upon you the Holy Spirit of righteousness, so that then the ultimate fulfillment is that you would be filled with God's glory to such an extent that you'll be radiating as the sun in glory. That's the hope of the blessed hope of the righteous. Now, our text, this one, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, there's two parts here. Notice it. It says live and by faith. By faith is conversion. By faith is how you become a Christian. You see, live is salvation. But, you know, some people twist it around. And, you know, we do have to talk about this, for unfortunately we live in a time in which all the popular commentaries, all the popular systematic theologies are written by Calvinists, and they twist this around, and it's wrong, it's error. What do they say? They say, the righteous man shall believe because he has been made alive. You see how they switch it around? The Calvinist says the only reason he believes is because God made him alive to begin with. That's not what the Word of God says. Look at what the Word of God says. It says, the righteous man shall live, shall be made alive, shall come to be in a state of spiritual life. Why? By faith. He did not believe because he was made alive. No, he by faith was made to be alive. And again, we have these two parts. This is important for us to understand. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do you become a Christian? There's this thing called conversion. You are converted. You turn from your sinful ways and you turn to Christ. That is by faith. And when you do so, you obtain eternal life. You live. You receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this here. Let's look at some passages of Scripture that open this up. Now, there's a number of different things we can go to. You could start off with the Gospel of John. And in Gospel of John, chapter 1, look at verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And again, people twist it around and they say, well, who are those who received him? Those who were born of God. But notice it doesn't say that. It says rather that those who received him, those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right, the authority. It's justification. If you believe, if you receive Christ, you then become a child of God. So, the receiving of him, the believing in him, your conversion, the by faith in which the righteous man shall live by faith, it happens while what? You are dead. You're not spiritually alive. You're not yet a child of God. You believe in him. You receive him. And then he gives you the right, the authority to become what? A child of God, which is what is opened up for us here in verse 13. Who were born, not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, our birth, our spiritual birth, is not our conversion. And this is where people get confused. They think that their conversion is their birth. Like, the conversion that you're doing leads to your birth. So think of it like this. Faith results in grace. Or you could say, believing results in attaining life. So you believe, you're converting yourself, you're converting, you're looking to Christ. It results then in salvation. Look at some other verses here. Look at John chapter 3, where Jesus meets with Nicodemus. Right here's this man who is a Jew, according to the flesh, and he has spiritual knowledge and understanding, and he comes to Jesus and he says, truly, we know you must be from God. And Jesus immediately says to him in verse 3, truly I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, people misunderstand this and they think, well, he's talking about spiritual understanding, spiritual insight. No, Jesus is talking about entering in, realizing, obtaining the very thing that this man Nicodemus believed he would obtain. He thought, as a Jew, according to the flesh, he would obtain the kingdom of God. No, he's saying to them, you need to be born again. So again, Jesus is not really talking here about conversion. He's just saying, as a matter of fact, you need to be saved. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be made alive. And unless you're made alive, unless you have this other birth that is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. So there's a distinction between conversion, in which you believe while dead, and there's obtaining salvation itself, being born again. Let's look at some other passages of Scripture. Turn over to, say, Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians. Just a couple of pages back from where we're at in Galatians. In Ephesians, chapter 1. So Galatians, Ephesians, it's right about page 1187 if you've got the same Bible that I have. So in chapter 1 of Ephesians, notice what Paul says here at verse 13. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, what? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, notice the pattern there? That's conversion. You have faith. You hear the gospel. Remember how Paul said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified." They went to this meeting. Here's this man who's from Tarsus, and his name is Paul, and he's telling us this thing. He portrays this amazing story about Jesus, who I think I heard about. Yeah, he was some man, and he got crucified, and here's the gospel. Well, they heard the gospel presented by Paul, and then they said, "Yes, I believe this. This is right." So what do? They hear, after listening, the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, while what? While in a state of lostness, they then are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's conversion. That's how you become a Christian. You hear the gospel, you believe, and then you receive salvation. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul then explains to them, "And you were dead." He's talking to people who are already Christians. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's how we are by nature. And if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and you look at verse 4 and following, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were" what? "Dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And some people look at this and they say, "Well, see, there you go. You were dead, and God just made you alive." Okay, they confuse conversion with what? Salvation, regeneration, being made alive. There's a distinction here. Paul has already said in chapter 1 that they had listened to the gospel, they had believed in the gospel, and they had received the Holy Spirit. Paul is here explaining, "Well, you were dead in your lostness. And yes, by the grace of God, God causes us to be born." You don't make yourself to be born of God, like we saw in John 1. God, you didn't make yourself to be born of God. No, you believe in Christ while dead. That's what it says here, right? Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made you alive." But that doesn't mean that you didn't have faith. For what does it say here in verse 8? "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You believed in Christ, and therefore you received what? The grace of God that results in you being born again and being made alive. He gave you authority and right to become a child of God. So also we could say, you know, people will say, "Well, you know, God caused you to be born." They say the gift of God is faith. But no. The gift of God is salvation. And you can know this because, let me ask you a question. Is the gift of God temporal or is it eternal? Our faith is temporal. When we're in glory, we're not going to be walking by faith. We're going to be walking by sight. And the grace of God will be the possession of one who's saved for all eternity. The gift of God is not temporal. It's not faith. The gift of God is eternal. And it's salvation under the grace of God. Again, there's this distinction. There's your conversion, how you become a Christian, and then there's salvation itself, receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 10. I know we're going to a lot of different places, but that's all right, isn't it? So Romans chapter 10. Again, we're showing that there's first conversion, which you do while dead, spiritually. And then there's salvation. In Romans chapter 10, what does it say here? Look at verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see the clear progression there? The word of faith is preached, and then if you, the hearer, confess and believe, you then obtain what? Righteousness and salvation. Righteousness and salvation does not precede, does not come before your confession and your believing. Paul makes no qualification here and says, oh, well, this is already someone who God has already made alive. No. As your heart is as dead, as sin-stained, as corrupt, as lost, when you hear the word of faith preached, you then believe in it, you then obtain salvation. The righteous man shall live by faith. It does not say the righteous man believes because he has been made alive. And again, we're opening up this is thoroughly throughout the Holy Scriptures. Furthermore, turn a couple pages earlier to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we find in verse 1 this great statement, right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have any peace until God justifies us. We are lost. We hear, we believe this message. We believe in Christ while dead, while without peace. And then we're justified, and then we obtain peace. We obtain a right standing with God. Notice verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Here, notice here in verse 2. The introduction by faith into this grace. It wasn't an introduction by grace into this faith. You see, some people do teach that there's this grace of God, this mysterious, awesome grace of God, which actually results in a view that promotes ignorance, a confusion. There's this mysterious grace that, well, if you're fortunate, it lands upon you, and then guess what? Suddenly, you're alive. Suddenly, you're saved. This grace of God, this just comes and then gives you faith. But the word of God says here, again, supporting our main text, the righteous man shall live by faith. What does it say? We gained our introduction by faith into this grace of God in which we stand. Furthermore, look over at Romans chapter 1. In which we find our text repeated itself. In Romans chapter 1, which is considered to be the thesis statement of the whole epistle of Romans, in verse 16 and verse 17 of Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Where is the power of God for salvation? Is this power of God that God just arbitrarily makes you alive? Is it a grace of God that is indiscriminate and he just makes you alive and then you have faith? No. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the message, the declaration that the truth is found in Jesus, that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, it's by faith in the gospel message that what? You obtain what? The righteousness of God. You obtain this righteousness. And again, it supports our verse, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I know it's a lot to take in, but this is so important for you to understand. You must understand this great statement. The righteous man shall live by faith. Now, remember, if you go back to Galatians 3, it's in capital letters, even as it here in Romans 1. And whenever it's in capital letters like that, what is that? That's a quote from the Old Testament. Let's go look. Let's go look at the quote in the Old Testament. It's in Habakkuk, however you want to say it, as I said. The Minor Prophets, if you're able to find it. It's just before Zephaniah. So if you want to know, on my Bible, it's on page 949. Now, here we have a prophet in just three chapters. He's given a revelation. There's a time where Israel is under judgment. And God's going to use a foreign nation named the Chaldeans to come. And he's going to use them as an instrument of discipline upon the nation of Israel. And there's lots here, right? But there's this verse here in chapter 2, in verse 4, that is what Paul quotes. He says, "Behold, as for the proud man, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." See, that's the passage that Paul quotes. Paul takes this passage, and it is this pinnacle expression here in Habakkuk, which is the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. They were all according to the flesh. They were trusting in their own devices. They weren't listening to the prophets. And what were they? They were in a spirit of pride. You know, pride is the opposite to the disposition of faith. You could even say that faith, you could say that humility are one in a kind, that they're partners, that faith is that expression of the humility of the soul, right? Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And in James 4, I think in verse 6, it talks about how God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The posture of humility, the posture of faith, they're go hand in glove. But the one whose soul is not right, he's proud. You know, he's standoffish. He won't humble himself before God. He holds himself distant from God. But the righteous man will live by faith. He comes into a state of salvation because he has this humility of faith. Now, I want us to talk just again about this first part, the conversion. Because, you know, we all focus on, like some people do, they focus on coming alive, this grace of God that makes you alive. But we need to go back and really lay firm the foundation that we become a Christian through conversion. You hear the gospel message, and what do? You humbly believe in it. So that's what's being brought out here. And let's turn over some to passages of Scripture now. Look over at Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus has to deal with his disciples who are, even at that point, walking according to the flesh and are caught up with carnal things, and there's a spirit of pride about them. But he uses the opportunity, because in Matthew 18 and verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Right? They're all thinking they're all pretty important. I mean, here's Jesus, the Messiah, and he's chosen them. And even amongst them, right, there was debates and arguments about who was the greatest. And they were being like carnal men. But what does Jesus do? In verse 2, he says, "And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" What is it about this? Look what he says here in verse 4. "Whoever then what? Humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, conversion, that humble-like disposition, is like humbling ourselves like a child, not being caught up in all of that political, you know, positioning that the disciples were doing. They were in the wrong spirit. But Jesus says, you're not going to even be saved. You're not going to even enter into the kingdom of God unless you humble yourself like this child. He's telling them they need to be converted. They need to have faith. And if you look over here and just look at the other page in Matthew 16, where there's this whole discussion in verse 24, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, that denial of self is not some sort of, you know, just, well, I'm not going to eat certain foods, or I'm going to live a certain austere life or whatever. No. No, it's this profound humbling of yourself, that you come before him in what? In faith. You see, it gives faith substance and meaning. Some people come to God in faith, quote unquote, and it's sickening. It's like, "I'm so great, and isn't it wonderful that Jesus has me?" And they boast in themselves, and there's all sort of stuff, and they look down upon people who are caught up in all sorts of sin, and really there's a arrogance, and it's wrong. That's not true faith. No, true faith is where we humble ourselves before God, and we're doing what? We're not confessing anything worthy of ourselves. Paul brings this out in Romans 3 and verse 27, in which he says, "Where then is boasting? He says it is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith, meaning true faith, biblical faith, is the emptying of yourself. It's coming before God as you are as a sinner and saying, Lord, you alone are my righteousness. You alone, so you need to deny yourself. You cannot receive Christ as you ought to receive Christ unless you're denying yourself, unless you're emptying yourself of any delusion that makes you right before God and yourself. So that's what conversion is, but how do we connect the two? How do we make conversion then? How does this faith by faith result in us then having salvation, receiving the promise of the Spirit, being made alive in Christ Jesus? How does this happen? Jesus then says here in Matthew 16 and verse 24, he says, not only must you deny yourself, but you must take up your cross. You see, by taking up your cross, you're then identifying yourself by faith with what Jesus did on the cross. And again, people wrongly understand what take up your cross means, as we've discussed before. They think, oh, well, this little thing in my life is this burden, this difficulty, this trial, this whatever, this is my cross. No, that's of no value to you to save your soul. You need to be crucified with Christ. Turn over back to Galatians. We're almost done. Look over back at Galatians here. Paul brings this out. Paul, the one who understands. So we need to have this proper conversion, right? Where it's a humble faith. Like you're turning by faith. You're looking to Christ. But how does this conversion relate to us being made alive in Christ Jesus? We'll look at Galatians 2. And in verse 19, Paul says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might, what? Live to God. You see, when Jesus says, if anyone wishes to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, what Jesus is saying, you have to have a death with me on this cross so that you then die to the law. Because you cannot then have newness of life. You cannot be made alive in Christ Jesus unless the law is dead towards you. You must what? Through the law, die to the law. There's no other way where you can have life. And as we saw here in Galatians 3, that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He became cursed of God upon the cross so that you and I might receive the promise of the Spirit. So how is it that you can become a Christian? Conversion by faith. As dead, as someone who is dead. And Jesus said that. An hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, that is, obey with faith, will live. How do we become a Christian? Conversion. Look to Christ. In your deadness, in your sin, look to Christ. How does it work? How does it result in you having life eternal? By being crucified with Christ. Taking up your cross. Identifying with Christ and his cross. Only through Christ's cross. Only through Christ's cross. Sorry. Can you then know a death to sin and to the law. Only through the cross of Christ. Can the curse be broken for you. So that then you are justified. You then have no condemnation. You can freely receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, and have eternal life. The righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we ask, oh Father, indeed, it is beyond us, your word. It is eternal words from an eternal God. And we need your help, Lord. We are little children who grope in so much darkness. We need you to open up your word to us. We need you by your Holy Spirit to show forth your word with all the light and the power that you can give it. Lord, we pray, open your word to us. Set us free from false ways. Set us free from false doctrine. and give us the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you and praise you and thank you. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.